Well, how wonderful is that to praise his name forever? I trust that you're excited to praise his name this season of joy of the Lord's coming. Turn to 1 John. This is where we'll continue our study, living right in a world gone wrong. The Bible's simplest description of God, and therefore God's own description of himself, takes place in 1 John. Actually takes place in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, where we read, God is love. Love is the most blessed manifestation of the character of God. John continues, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Therefore, the simplest and most profound description of Christian character also is of love. You meet people and you can just tell that their spirit, their life, is love. It shows on their face. It shows in the way they carry themselves. It's tragic that love is not the characteristic of many Christian homes today, of even possibly Christian churches. It's a shame that churches, just as the Church of Corinth, had some difficulties. The love that is basic to Christian character at times cannot even clearly be seen in the membership. We can have the right doctrine. We can have the opportunities to be busy in ministry. We can even be orthodox in our practice, that is, conforming to our beliefs. But if love is absent, then God is not pleased. The supreme characteristic that God demands of his people is love. The love that God loves is the love that is demonstrated by the life of a believer. It's the second test that John brings to this first epistle that bears his name. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like to read verses 7 through 11. That will be our focus this morning. And he starts off with a term of endearment and of love. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, that which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Isn't it interesting how in our English language the word love can be used in so many different settings? You might talk with someone and they say, oh, you got to go over to that restaurant because, man, I just love their burgers over there. You're going to get a great burger if you go there. And then someone could say, well, you know, really, I just love the old-fashioned kind of baked beans. And then there's always this one. Mom, you just don't know, Tom and I really love one another. Words, like coins, can be in circulation for a good amount of time and then they start to wear out. The word love is losing its value. It's difficult to understand how a man can use the same word to express his love for his wife as he uses the same word to tell how he feels about baked beans. In our study this morning, John is still emphasizing that a Christian can know that they are a Christian and that they are a child of God by the test of faith that John brings to his message. And yet, how can we know that we are abiding or are in fellowship with him? And John shares this first mark of knowing that we know him and that we can know him through the test of holiness, of righteousness, of obedience. And we spent 2 weeks looking at that. That I know that I'm a Christian because I keep his commandments. And if I fail to keep his commandments, I confess my sin to God because he is faithful and just to continue to forgive me. And when I do sin, I have an advocate, the greatest defense lawyer in the world, who is standing for me in the presence of God. This morning, for the next several weeks, John will be dealing with this social test, the test of love. And today we are examining the love that he loves, and in a few weeks we'll be examining and looking at the love that he hates. And so someone once said this, what you love and what you hate reveal who you are. And so before we actually kind of jump into verses 7 through 11 here, I would like for us to get just a real good biblical definition of love. And how is it that Scripture defines it? Because so much of what we get hit with is going to be how contemporary society might define it. And it's obvious in our society that our society is obsessed with love. From romantic movies to popular songs to cheap paperback novels, romance is the primary theme in both entertainment and everyday conversations. The cultural definition of love could also include words like nice, sweet, warm, affectionate. But the Greek definition of love is unique because there are different words in the Greek for the word love. So I'd like for us to look at that. There's actually three traditional. There is a word that is storge, which is more of a family type of love, which Paul talked to Timothy. But in the Greek culture, there were three primary words. There was the first, eros love. This word does not appear in Scripture. It would be a physical type of love. It would be a love that is sensual, that which is would be reserved for the marriage bed. And let me just stop and say this, that this is probably where our culture would put its focus on with the word love. At times, this eros love could be a very selfish love. When a young man tells a young woman, I love you, it might most likely mean, I love me and I want you. The second love that you see often even in Scripture is this word philos or phileo. It's a rapport type of love of emotion and friendship. We would use possibly the English word like. Philadelphia comes from this Greek word, the city of brotherly love. The word philanthropos comes from this word phileo, literally the one who loves man. The type of love that many times you see throughout the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, is this word agape. It's more of a commitment. It's an attitude of love. It's self-sacrificing. It's a love of action. And this is the type of love that is produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans 5:5 says, the love of God, that word love, agape, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This would be a love in a moral or social sense that it's very self-sacrificing. And Christ is our supreme example. For God so loved the world, that word love is going to be this word agape. Let me just illustrate it, and my focus is not to get off on this passage, but just to help you as we get ready to go into 1 John, and you keep hearing this word love mentioned, I want to give you a very clear distinction, and we can't see it in our English Bibles, but you can see it very clearly in a Greek New Testament, in John chapter 21, verse 15. If you remember, this is after the Lord's crucifixion, after his resurrection. Peter was back out fishing. I'm sure he was very defeated. He was the one who denied the Lord. And he comes in after fishing, and there our Lord has the fish on the grill, and he's made breakfast for them. And after they have breakfast, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? He could have been talking about, do you love me more than these men? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than being a fisherman? But anyway, he just says, do you love me? And that word is agapo. Do you agapo me, Peter? Peter responds with, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Verse 16, he says a second time to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapo me? Peter responds with, yes, Lord, you know, he's going back to the omniscience of God, you know, God, that I phileo you. Verse 17, Jesus asked Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love, and now Jesus changes it, phileo me. Do you phileo me, Peter? And it grieved Peter's heart that the Lord had asked him this third time. And Peter responds with, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. I wonder, if God came up to you and said, do you love me? Are you going to respond with, well, I know what kind of love he's talking about. I'll just probably say, well, I like you. Can you imagine a young couple, they're walking along, and she kind of starts to get the sniffles, and she says, you know, we've been seeing each other for a long time, and you've never yet told me you love me. And he looks at her and goes, well, I mean, I like you. I mean, I'm with you, aren't I? I mean, can you imagine what her reaction might be to that? I mean, basically, Peter is And there's reason, and we're not going to dive into that passage, but I just wanted you to see there is this difference. And so when we come to the Epistle of John, he's dealing with this word agape, that this is the type of love that he's talking about. So with that background in mind, let's jump in to verses 7 through 11. I just have 2 points this morning. We're going to be able to partake of the Lord's table this morning. But the law of love is commanded in verses 7 through 8. And the life of love is going to be applied in verses 9 through 11. So we look here at verses 7 and 8, and we find that love, it's been commanded, it's an old commandment. In declaring, as John says here, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, something should jump out to you a little bit. John does not indicate what the contents of this command are. However, if you notice in verses 3 through 4, he uses the plural, commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But now he goes back to the singular, implying there is a specific command that he has in view here. Some could say, well, what he had in view was he was just taking all of the law of the Old Testament and summing it up in one, love God. Some could say, well, he just finished verse 6, and there he's saying, imitate and try your best to be an example of exactly how Jesus walks and how Jesus lives. But in the text, it seems to suggest that John is looking to this commandment of love, which is going to be ahead in verses 9 through 11. And so we find that this love commandment is an old commandment and employs this paradox because he says it's an old commandment, but it's a new. And it's going to point out this test of love, not a new commandment. It was old in the sense that it had been given before, meaning there was a point in time that it was given. Again, you have to remember who John was dealing with. He was dealing with those that were very intellectual. They loved their knowledge. They loved their philosophy. And yet philosophers have tried their best to adapt at explaining the realities of life while virtually living in the gutter morally. Philosophy has basically no attachment to morality. And John's opponents had minimized the importance of ethical behavior of how they live their life. They also were good at putting knowledge way above love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul deals with this. So the battle is not between the old and the new, but it's between the false and the true. He says, you heard this from the beginning. He says that twice there in verse 7. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. I'm sure they were familiar with the Mosaic law. It also is going to reach back to these believers as he identified them there in verse 7. At the very first word, brethren, they are believers. There had to be a time in your life when you came to Christ and you knew, hey, here is how I live, and you're going to start growing. So it could reach back to that beginning of their Christian walk. The love commandment is embedded all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, familiar passages that they would have been familiar with at this point would have been Deuteronomy 6:5, where we read, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the Old Testament commandments embodied principles, precepts, propositions, laws, and they had been discussed, even at times even debated. Because remember, when Jesus showed up on the scene, they were debated. And Jesus actually took him to a new level. You see, Jesus brought it to life. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, how did they describe what they had just heard? They didn't say, oh man, was that boring. They said, he teaches as one that has authority. He teaches different than anybody I've ever heard before. The New Testament message, Jesus was questioned at one point concerning the Old Testament law. He was questioned by a Pharisee who happened to be a lawyer who was very adept at knowing the law. 613 laws. He comes to Jesus and he says, what's the most important one? Isn't it amazing how mankind tried to trap God in the flesh with reasoning and knowledge and factual information? And the Lord says, I'll narrow it down. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's a good place for all of us to start. To totally love him in all areas of our life. And then he said, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus actually personified this law and lived it out and took it to a new level. Hey, don't just love your neighbor, love your enemies. Love those who hate you, who despitefully use you, love them. Then he says in verse 8, love is a new commandment. not new in that it's a whole new novel idea. It was new in the sense that it was true in him. He says it in verse 8, I write to you which thing is true. You know, so love is true in him and in you. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is light. Jesus Christ is love. They were familiar. There, when Jesus pulls all the disciples together in John chapter 13, and he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Here's the new commandment, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you shall also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It was new in the sense that it presented a higher standard of love. This newness was true in him. It was one that was based upon the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're getting ready to celebrate here the Lord's table to remember him, remember what he did for us. And can I just tell you, if you get emotional during this time, and you get emotional when you think of the cross and what Jesus did, don't apologize for that one bit. When I think of how much he loved me, that he left the glories of heaven to come. I love what D.A. Carson says. Follow along with me here. He says, the new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate. Profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior, the more we recognize our own selfishness and self-centeredness, it should bring our attention back to exactly how much he loved us. He is love. Christ's example of selfless love, it sets this whole supreme example for you and for me. His commandment to his disciples was to love others as he had loved them. Remember the Greek word, sacrificing, willing to give. I just read a true story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. And her only chance, or a good chance for her recovery, was that a transfusion from someone who possibly even had previously had conquered this disease would be a good donor. And so they knew this the young boy's blood type. And since these two children had the same rare blood type, now they're looking at him as, you're an ideal donor, Jimmy, for your sister. And so the doctor asked him, he said, Jimmy, would you give your blood to marry your sister? His lower lip started to quiver and shake and tremble a little bit. And then he smiled and he said, sure, for my sister. Soon the children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary was pale and thin. Jimmy, at this point, was robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Jimmy grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into Jimmy's arm, his smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. And with the ordeal almost totally over, Jimmy's voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence, and he said, Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize why Jimmy had hesitated, why his lip trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister would mean giving up his life. In that brief moment, he had made his great decision. The life of love should be lived out in a way that I'm willing to give my life for others. It was a new commandment in this sense. It was new in the fact that believers now are faced with the daunting challenge of loving one another. He says in verse 8, the truth in him and in you. And so this newness now is in us. The Jew was known by his external rites and his dress. The philosopher was known by his reasoning and by his intellectual knowledge. The military man was known by his bravery and by his fighting ability. Now, what would the Christian be known for? It is a new commandment in the sense that the believer now is to live this, live it daily. As John points out this explanation, this explanatory clause here, he says, because the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. Remember, Jesus is the light. When I put my faith and trust in him, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let, may men see your good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. That he is the light of the world. That's where I'm to line up. I'm to be a light. And when this light shines, the darkness is passing away. It's in the present tense there. It's declared to be receding because the true light is shining. May they see Jesus Christ living in me. That's what he was talking about in verse 6. Walk like Jesus walked. Talk like, be like Jesus. The newness of the command to love one another is a newness of daily experience. And you know that newness is going to be lived out at home. I just saw an interesting comic strip of a couple of characters that I thought, this is kind of a true picture. And sure, as you follow along, it's probably young children that are featured in this comic strip, but it can, as you know, go to adults too. Shows a little boy is sitting alone watching television by himself, and in storms his sister, demanding that he change the channel to show the one show that she wants to watch, threatening him with her fat little fist in his face. Rather meekly, he asks her what makes her think that she can walk right in and take over the television. She blurts out, "These five fingers," as she makes them into a fist. It works. Without a word, the little guy just kind of responds by asking, well, which channel would you prefer to watch? Naturally, she gets to watch any channel she wants, and so slowly he kind of slips out of the room, feeling like a wimp. As he's walking outside, they see him looking at his five fingers, and someone hears him saying, why can't you five guys get your act together and get organized like that? And you think, more fights can happen in a home with a TV changer. When we talk about the newness of this command to love one another is a newness of daily experience, can I say it starts at home? Someone once told me, home is where you learn tone. We're not talking about just Monday through Saturday, but what's it like on Sunday? Can I tell you, the hardest place to live the Christian life is going to be at home. The hardest place to demonstrate a sacrificial type of love is going to be at home, because I want what I want. And that's what goes against this agape type of love. I am willing to give and to sacrifice. I don't mean to ride a hobby horse on this, but it is big with me. As I spent 18 years working with teenagers, I would see teenagers that would come in, whether it be at church in the youth room, or I would hear them talking about school, and they would be talking about their parents, or they would be talking about, I don't have to listen to them, and it was disrespect. It wasn't anything that would be productive in the sense that they are loving their dad and mom, in the sense that they would even love their algebra teacher. They were usually, you know, putting them down, and we're really good at not demonstrating love with this little thing, our mouth. We say things, and words do hurt. At church, it should be a demonstration that we love and we care for one another. Can I just tell you, that shows on my face. I mean, I love coming to church. Not necessarily because I get to hear myself. I mean, usually as I'm studying, God is working on my heart, sharing and showing areas in my life that need to be corrected. That's the tough part about preaching. It gets pretty confessional pretty quick in the office of, Lord, man, I have not been living this way. And so I love you all have a tremendous ministry in my life when I'm here. You all encourage me. But I tell you what, if I come in and I have this look on my face like I don't enjoy it and I don't want to be here, it oozes from your body. It should be evident. Love should be evident on a daily basis in my community where you work. We've talked about this before. How do people look at you when you come into work? Hey, man, am I glad they're here today. Man, they pump me up. They're exciting to be with. It extends to all people. You do this sometimes. You'd be walking down the sidewalk and you just look over at someone and go, hey, how you doing today? Watch the reaction. I mean, you can go to a Christian college campus and do that and get the same reaction. Hey, how you doing today? Talking to me? Okay. Love people. Love life. Man, I can't wait to see our Lord. I mean, how I live my life. How can we manifest love to one another? There's several ways. Let me give you a few. By willing to apologize and seek forgiveness for those that we've wronged. Can I tell you, the sharpest and most bitter disputes in the body of Christ are not doctrinal differences, but they're the unloving manner in which these differences are handled. You find people that want to shed light on a doctrinal issue, and what you get is more heat. Being willing to apologize to those I've offended is crucial by preserving the unity of the body. I wish we had time to look at it. We don't. Look at Romans 14 sometime. Just read through it and see that the greatest work of the love of God and what God loves to see in believers is Romans 14. It's seen in a body of believers that are different and they're diversified. And yet they can still come together and they're one. We're not all going to agree on everything. We've talked about that before. But we're unified with exactly what God's mission is for us. Someone said this, uniformity has everyone looking alike. Wouldn't you hate it if we all looked alike? You guys are like, man, what would it be like if I looked like Ken all the time? Ugh. Unanimity is complete agreement across the board. Unity, however, refers to a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and an agreement on major points of doctrine, and we move forward for God's cause. How I manifest love to one another, not by just being able to apologize, but by willing to be able to grant forgiveness. In the light of the eternal forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, Christians should be eager to forgive temporal offenses. So true biblical love is going to be demonstrated in my humility. We're told in Luke 7:47, it talks about the person who is forgiven only a little will only love a little. I also can demonstrate love by practically demonstrating love even when it's costly to me. If I'm going to say to someone, hey, I care about you and how can I help you? And all of a sudden they say, well, what about this? And I think, oh man, I don't have time to do that. And I don't say that, I don't look that way, but on the inside, that's what's going on. Man, I do not have time to go over here for this grandpa and grandma because they're concerned about their grandson and they'd like for me to just spend some time observing him play a basketball game. Man, I don't have time to do that. Can I tell you the Good Samaritan? It cost him time and it cost him money. He took time and saw this need and he said, I'm going to stop what I'm doing to spend time and money. The shepherd who endured time looking and energy looking for that lost sheep. Another practical way of how I can demonstrate love is by being kind to one another in my words and in my actions. How I talk to people. Again, this part of it. Is it good or is it bad? Well, I have an enemy. He'd sure love for me to discourage other believers with this. Dr. Barnhouse, a great preacher and theologian, said this, love leaves the platform and he walks the road of life. That's what we're going to do today. When we leave here, we're going to walk the road of life and we'll come in contact, possibly, with some unlovely people. And how will I demonstrate love? What was new about this commandment was its incarnation, first in Christ and in the hearts and the lives of believers. And in verses 9 through 11, we see this life of love is applied. The positive results here, verse 10, we'll start with. The test, he who loves his brother. Christians ought to love one another because we are the subjects of one king. And that one king is our Savior, Jesus Christ. That was Spurgeon. Years ago, who said that? Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And yet, you can be around believers and they'll let you know, again, by their talk, of their dislike for a person. And we dislike, there are two categories for disliking people. I dislike people for a particular reason, or I dislike people for no particular reason. And you can hear it. You can go, well, why don't you really care for them? I don't know what it is. I just don't like them. I mean, people can say that. Believers, unfortunately, can say that. The person being tested loves his brother. It's in the present tense. It's a continual attitude toward another Christian. It's not like this. Did my duty. I love that person. I'm done. I'm done. I don't have to do any more with them. I did it one time. It's continually. It's part of my life, my lifestyle. The person being tested abides in the light and thus is in fellowship with God. Remember we talked about if God's here and this is me, my relationship's a done deal. He saved me. My fellowship can look a little bit like this. I want to be in fellowship and to abide in him. Remember what the word abide was there in the Greek that we looked at last week? Me, no. That's what I need to say to myself to demonstrate this love for others is me, no. Abiding in the light and fellowship with the Lord, it's evident because of my relationships that I have with people. It's proof. It is living proof that it's a habitual practice of loving people in my life. And when I love and I'm on an agape love, it's sacrificing. I give. I give of my time. That's one of the hardest things for us to give up. The person in the light can see where he's going. Doesn't take a brain surgeon to understand that. Turn the light on, see where you're going. Jesus being the light, I'm to be walking in the light. And since I won't stumble, I'm not going to cause other people to stumble. I'm not going to cause them to stumble because of how I responded or how I treated them. So that's the positive side with this test. Then he goes to the negative in verses 9 and 11. Here's the claim. He that saith he's in the light. Ding, ding. That should take me back to chapter 1. All of those people saying, he that saith. He's coming back to, there's those that talk it. Here's the test. And he hates his brother. Hates. Someone said, well, how would you define hatred? Man, it could just be meanness. You watch a little boy on the playground, you go, ooh, he's so mean to everybody. The habit of hatred is usually, I'm going to settle the score. And some people really dive into this. And usually hatred easily can move into bitterness very quickly. You say, well, how do people, well, there are different ways people settle the score. One is going to be silence. That's a pretty good technique. I'm going to ignore you that you don't even exist. Distance is equally effective. I see you coming, and I turn the other way. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Belittle? Oh, I see you still have your five little fingers attached to your hand. Why aren't you not answering my text? Shame or ridicule or even at the point physically attacking. I mean, when anger and hatred builds up so much, you'll see people attack others, either verbally or physically. Can I tell you one of the worst places that I see that is in the church? It happens. The shame or this ridicule, it's amazing how creative we can be at getting even with people. We start the habit innocently enough, but we're indulging our hurts with this dose of anger. And this cause of hatred, it usually always starts one place. And here's the cause for hate. Hurt becomes hatred. I was hurt. I don't know if you remember Matthew chapter 18, the story with the king and the servant, verses 23 through 29. But the servant owes the king a debt. He begs for forgiveness because he doesn't have anything to pay this debt with, and the king forgives his debt. Then he goes out and knows that somebody owes him, and he has that person who cannot pay, he has them thrown into prison. He doesn't forgive his transgressor like he was forgiven. No, he takes him by the throat and he chokes him. He hates. He hates. Why does he hate? Because he's owed something. Sounds like this today. He said he was going to do, and he didn't do it. I'll tell you, my boss does not keep his word. You know what? I have been lied to. I've been deceived, and deception has hurt me. Can I tell you, there was someone who went through all of that, who faced all those giants. He was hated. He was despised. He was rejected. He was willing to take the physical abuse and ultimately to give his life. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Where there is hate, there is no fellowship. And where there is hate, there is no joy. And it has consequences. The consequences, verse 11, is in darkness until now. Is in darkness. That expression, it's the simplest expression of the love test in its negative form. This person is not keeping the commandment. They're walking in darkness. It implies a continual action of darkness. Everything they do is in darkness, and they have no goal of where they're going. Can I say the way of the ungodly is one of restless activity? Men are blind and cannot see, and this verse repeats verse 9, but it adds this vivid touch of the blinding power of darkness. There are two possibilities, ladies and gentlemen, in this passage. Either to love the way that God loves, and that's the type of love he loves, or to hate people and to walk in darkness. No one is neutral. No one is neutral regarding Jesus Christ. Those who walk in the light are true Christians. They're marked by their love for one another in their home, in their church, in their workplace, in their neighborhood, in their community, in everyone they affect. Their life is demonstrated by love. Listen to this quote, and I don't have time to repeat it twice, so you're going to have to pay very close attention. And you tell me if this person that gives this quote, gives this statement, is one who is interested in love or hate. I believe, quote, I believe that he who fights valiantly obeying the laws which God has established, and who never gives up, but instead gathers his forces time after time and always pushes forward, such a man will not be abandoned by the lawgiver. Rather, he will ultimately receive the blessing of providence. You know, well, that's kind of in between there. But when you hear who made that statement, you're going to know what was dripping off of his lips when he said it. It was Adolf Hitler. Those who walk in darkness and spill out with hatred oppose Jesus Christ like Judas and the chief priest. Everyone takes a stand somewhere. What that stand is determines each person's eternal destiny, since there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The love that God loves is the love that is willing to give to others. And that should be the test to show me that I am a true child of God.